morning we're gonna be starting a new sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you're a very jolly person and you've come to church wanting to be lifted up, we're gonna try to do our best. Okay, but this book is that's a pretty negative guy. Okay, he's my kind of guy. So I'm very cynical myself. So. But that might not be for everybody, but listen, Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. There's still good news, and we do have reason to rejoice. Amen. Even though our buddy Solomon's going to be griping sometimes, okay? So, if you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The title of our new sermon series is called Life Under the Sun. And if you've ever read Ecclesiastes over and over, you're going to hear him say, life under the sun is this, and under the sun. He says that many times. He also says vanity, 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 many times too. But unless you got a translation that might say meaninglessness, or it might say emptiness, just depends on what kind of translation you have. But the reason why I entitled it "Under the Life Under the Sun" is because when I looked up what that meant, that under the sun, I mean, what does that mean? I mean, obviously there's a big ball of fire and we've all been burnt by it at some point. But I was like, what does that actually mean? And what I found out is it means life that is viewed solely without a connection to God or revelation from God. So every time he says that, he says, life under the sun, he's saying, this is about a life where he basically, what Solomon does, he goes out and he tries to explore and experience the meaning of life without really a connection to God and without really a revelation from God. You know that Ecclesiastes is one of only two books of the Bible where God doesn't actually speak in the book. Like, they mention God, but he doesn't actually say, thus saith the Lord. Okay? He's actually pretty silent throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. But before we start, the title of the message, by the way, this morning is The Meaning of Life. So, The Meaning of Life. And we hope that this morning, if you don't know Jesus, that this morning you'd find out what the meaning of life really is. And it is Him. And Him crucified. So, would you stand with me if you're able as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 18, the whole chapter. Okay, starting in verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Your translation may say people. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things or people, later people, yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is but striving after the wind. Imagine just hanging out with this guy. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray. Father, I clearly understand, Lord, that this is wisdom literature, and it's ancient literature. Father, and for many of us, you know, we're so inclined to want to come to church and want to be fed, want to be uplifted. Because listen, God, you know, all of us in this room have things going on in our own life that are just, some stuff is gut-wrenching, and we do need a word from the Lord. But Father, this book was written over thousands of years ago, and yet, God, is still relevant. And Father, even though it may not be the most uplifting thing, Father, would you help us to see that we absolutely have some meaning that comes out of this, Lord? And Father, we know what the meaning is on the other side of the new covenant. We know what the meaning is because the blood has been shed. The grave no longer holds him. He's ascended in heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Right now, Lord Jesus, interceding for us right now. Yes. And Father, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit here also. Yes. And Father, we're just so thankful that we're able to worship here this morning. And God, I just pray that your will would be done in this room. And Father, you would speak through me. And if you do that, Lord, we'll definitely give you the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of preliminary stuff when it comes to Ecclesiastes, since we're starting. This is the nerdy part of when you start something new. But I'll try to spare some of it. But let me just tell you something about the author. Clearly, it seems to be Solomon. Hey, you read verse 1. The words of the preacher. The word here in Hebrew is kohelet, and it basically can mean preacher or teacher. You know, the bad thing about Ecclesiastes, this is what I've learned, is that it was written really bad in Hebrew. So some of these words, people with PhDs... not Pentecostal hairdos. I'm talking about legitimate, like some of the smartest Hebrew scholars in the world can't figure out what some of these words mean, and they're still having a hard time trying to figure out. But whether you take it as preacher or teacher, whatever. But it says, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who else would it be? Solomon, okay? Although, this is just a nerdy tidbit of information. Notice in verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of King David, David, king in Jerusalem. That's written in third person. So this is a subscription right here. So this was probably, this is just what I've learned, and this is what I think is going on here, is probably maybe Solomon died at some point. And listen, when you die and you got a letter that may not be completely finished, it just needs somebody to put a subscription or here and there. It's kind of hard to write in third, usually in especially in the Old Testament, you didn't have people who wrote in third person. Because look, the rest of the letter, he says, I did this. Right here, it just says, it's talking about this guy, the preacher, Solomon. Now, let me give you some better evidence than that. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12 real quick, okay? Ecclesiastes 12 is the end of the letter, starting in verse 9. This is what it says. Besides being wise, The preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like golds, and the nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Do you think Solomon wrote that last piece? It's in third person. Okay, it's speaking about Solomon. So this is what I want you to say. I think besides the subscription at the beginning and that last part, it's all Solomon because he's saying I. And there's a lot of reflection. He's going through his life. What happened is probably what happened to Moses. You ever read the end of Deuteronomy? It talks about the death of Moses. I doubt Moses wrote that last chapter in Deuteronomy. It'd be kind of hard if you did. But he probably had a scribe or an assistant who filled it in for him, and that's probably what happened here. But I think for the most part, Solomon wrote the book. I'm about done with the nerdiness. You ready? Okay, good. But let me tell you something about Ecclesiastes. This is a really hard book to understand, okay? Because it's wisdom literature. Have you ever read the Proverbs? I love Proverbs, but it'll mess your head up. Because, I mean, you read one verse and it's saying, this is Tyler, okay? This is not a verse, okay? I'm scared of what's going to come out of my head. Spirit, speak. But let's say it says, don't go outside with your shoes untied. Okay, let's say that's in the Proverbs. The next verse, it'll say, go outside with your shoes tied. Okay, what did I say? Don't go outside with your shoes untied. The next verse will say... Yeah, something. Anyway, I'm not smart enough to do all that. But I'm just saying, it tends to contradict itself. And Ecclesiastes is the same way. It's wisdom literature. Listen, Solomon wrote the Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. So he's sometimes he seems to want to contradict himself, and it can be hard to understand. When it comes to wisdom literature, really there's just a few books of the Bible that are considered. Job is considered wisdom literature. Job is all about suffering. If you thought this guy had a bad day, go read Job. It's much worse. Song of Songs was also written by Solomon. That is also considered wisdom literature. If you need to spice up your love life, you go read Song of Songs in the context of a married relationship. Okay, just want to say that. Proverbs, if you just want really good advice and wisdom, go read Proverbs. This is all wisdom literature. Here's the problem with it. It doesn't have any context. You don't know when it was written. You don't know the background of what was going on at the time. It's just kind of like a collection of jewels that came directly from God. Absolutely. But it's hard to kind of place what's going on sometimes. So that's what I've kind of struggled with trying to learn through it. Let me just say some things before we really jump into text. Solomon, he's kind of out there, okay? He's kind of out there. We saw vanities of vanities. He just, everything is like striving after the wind. There's no point in living, basically. I mean, by this time, Solomon's very old. Like I said, he might not even finish the book because he might have croaked. So he was really old. He was probably bored at some level. He was probably burnt out at some level. Look, you've been living that long. You were a king in Jerusalem. There's a lot of stress and pressure that happens. And he says, basically, I've seen it all. And he's this kind of gloomy, dark fellow. But let me tell you something about him. He's going to tell you the truth. And he's going to speak his mind, even when you don't like it. I know some... He definitely wouldn't fit in the category of politically correct. You know, when it comes to Solomon, and I know we probably got some Trump people in here, so y'all all about that life. But anyway, that is not a hook. I am not getting on that. But he would kind of be like that, okay? Just says whatever's on his mind. His family history: his dad was King David. His mom was Bathsheba, come from a pretty good line. Was also, like he says in the text, he was the king in Jerusalem. And he was just, he was brilliant. I mean, it's believed that he wrote over 3,000 proverbs. That Solomon also wrote 1,500 psalms. He wrote 3 books of the Bible. He was a pretty sharp guy. When it came to wisdom, this is how he got his wisdom. If you read 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that that Solomon had this encounter with God. And he said, hey, what can I do for you, basically? And he says, I want wisdom. And God was so pleased that he gave Solomon wisdom. And out of that wisdom came wealth, and he made good decisions. And I mean, he was loaded too. So he wasn't just smart, he was loaded, okay? yes, I wish I had a Solomon friend sometimes. But he's probably, besides the Lord Jesus in the flesh, probably the wisest man that ever lived. And he was a really smart guy. He also, like I said, do you remember me saying he was kind of off? He had 700 wives. 700 wives. And 300 concubines. So 300 other girlfriends on the side too. See, when he wrote the Song of Songs when he was young, he got carried away later on. It snowballed, okay? But yeah, he definitely was had some problems in that category. So, but this is what I want to say. To sum that all up, is that right here when we get to Ecclesiastes, he's at the end of his life and he sees the big picture. Okay, he's had money, he's had power, he's had women, he's had everything you could basically imagine. If you think that you're important and you've done it all and you got it all, you're nothing compared to Solomon. Okay, Solomon, he had experienced just about most of what we wouldn't have experienced. He was kind of a mixture of Bill Gates, Hugh Hefner, I probably shouldn't say that, but probably some other famous people all in one. The Pope, he was the king, he was the guy, okay? Basically. So he gets to the end of his life and he gives us truth here. So here's some things I want to share with you in the text, okay? So look with me at verse 2. This is the first thing I want to share with you. When it comes to the title of the message, the meaning of life, this is what Solomon basically says. Number one, there's no meaning. Okay, and we'll kind of try to uncover that, but he basically said there's no meaning. Look with me at verse 2. It says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, this word for vanity is habal, or this basically in Hebrew means worthless, meaningless, emptiness. It actually means vapor, okay, like a breath. So, I mean, it has a lot of meaning. That's what I'm saying. I've been trying to think, what am I going to tell them? I mean, which one do I pick? Is it, you know? And look, all our translations are probably all over the board when it comes to this verse. But I think vanity is a vanity. Like, when we think about vanity, we think like, oh, that person is always looking at her and she's so vain. And, you know, we think about that type of thing. But vanity actually means a lack of substance. If you look up the definition, it actually means like worthlessness. I mean, so we don't use it in our context that way. But he's basically saying worthlessness, meaninglessness, all is just, everything is absurd and it just means nothing. So he basically says there's no meaning in life. I think he's wrong, and we'll get to that. But look what else he says in verse 3. He also says that there's no payoff, okay, in life. So he doesn't just say there's no meaning. He says there's no reason to work. There's no payoff. Look with me at verse 3. It says, what does man gain or profit by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So basically he said, what's the point of just working hard? I'm older now. I remember all the times I worked myself up or I did these things. It was pointless. And you know what? Let me just say, I think there may be some truth to that when it comes to our overall view of God and trying to live in this world and please Him. I mean, on a day-to-day basis, let's be honest, we work and we save and we think about primarily ourselves. I mean, we're always trying to worry about ourselves. And in a way, he's kind of right, because what's the point if we gain, and work so hard to what? One day you and I will not have whatever you've worked so hard to get. It will be somebody else's. And that means if you work really hard one day, and they put you on a building, and they engrave your name there, and they put a nice, you know, they carve something of you, guess what? In about 100, 200 years, they're probably going to knock that place down, if it lasts even that long. And it's not going to be there anymore. So if we're just working constantly to prove ourselves or make something, some kind of meaning out of our lives, he says, listen, all that toil is worth nothing under the sun, is basically what he says. He also says that we're not unique, okay? So look at verse 4. It says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Okay? And then it dropped to 11. It says, there is no remembrance of former people. It's probably the right mind. It says things. I think it should be people. Nor will there be any remembrance of later people yet to be among those who come after. Now, this is probably not going to be very popular, but he's right. Because you and I think that we're going to live forever. Like, we don't even think most of the time it's a possibility that we're going to die. Death is not something that people really like to talk about. Like, you don't come to church on Sunday morning thinking, man, I hope the preacher really talks about some death this morning. I mean, you talk, yeah, maybe Jesus' substitutionary death for my sins, but that's about it. But it's a fact that we have to face. And if you read Ecclesiastes, death is a theme over and over. These guys, he's just like, I want to go, I think, at this point. But death is something that we all got to struggle with. And he basically says in verse 4, look, generations come and go. And he says in verse 11, people are going to come and go and you're going to forget about them. And here's the thing, in 100, 200 years from now, who's going to remember me on this earth? I mean, none of us are going to be on this earth anymore. You know, I mean, unless Jesus comes back, like, anytime now, that would be nice. But I'm just saying, think about it. I was thinking over this and I thought about people, just thinking in Irwinville as a community. I'm from Ville Platte. You obviously, most of you know that. But I think about people that died years ago. And like every once in a while, somebody say, you remember that person that died? And I'll say, man, I remember being so tore up about that person. I hadn't thought about that person in 10 years. I mean, like, you forget. Like, it's just a natural thing. Now listen, if it's somebody very close to you, that's different, okay? But I'm saying, for the most part, most people, we forget that they passed. We forget that what happened. And I think this is kind of trying, what he's trying to tell us is that, kind of get yourselves in check. You're not that unique. You're not, generations going to come and go. People are going to forget about you. Who in here knows their great, great, great grandfather's name and history and bio? Anybody? Point made. Like, people are just forgotten when it comes to this world. Number 4, also, it's not just that he's saying there's no meaning, there's no payoff, we're not unique, but he also says this, it's true that we're not in control. Look at verses 5 through 8. He says, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So he's basically saying here, we're not in control of that either. Because listen, what he's basically saying is, when it comes to the sea, when it comes to the wind and these things, they don't really change. It's kind of a cycle that happens. Because I was thinking of verse 7, I thought, hey, why doesn't the sea just overflow and just flood us all? Because, I mean, some of it evaporates and it's just this cycle. And what he's saying in life is that for all of us, you and I are on this cycle in life. Just like nature, when we're looking at the sun and it rises, it comes down every day and it does its thing. I'm definitely not a scientist, so, but I'm saying there is a cycle when it comes to life. And we're part of that cycle too. And guess what? That cycle, we're not in control of that cycle. Just like the weather and God's creation, we're not in control of that thing. So he is right about that. Although, he seems like a very old grumpy man to me. But anyway, I'd love to have coffee with Solomon, maybe one day in the kingdom. Now, verse 5. We're at number 5. Nothing is new. So that's kind of the controversial thing. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says nothing is new. He says what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. So I'm just thinking, look, like, you guys know I grew up in a time where, I mean, I'm not that old yet, but I will be one day. But like cell phones, like I remember having big old house phones, and all of a sudden we had cell phones. The next thing I know, we could go on the internet on your cell phone. And like, I've been a part of that technology movement. You know, I've been able to see it in my short life. And you might say, well, that's new. But I think what he's getting the point to is just like that cycle of weather and everything else, there's a cycle that goes around where nothing is really new. Yeah, phones in a sense are, but guess what? People have been inventing things forever. Okay, and like when you think about our laws, for instance, right now, I know as Christians, some of us are freaking out saying, I can't believe they passed gay marriage. I never would have thought in my lifetime. We're not the first civilization that's ever happened to. They were doing it in Rome in biblical times. I mean, I want to say it was Nero, Emperor Nero, was married to a young man. And they let him marry a young man. So this has been stuff that's been going on throughout history. It kind of goes in cycles. And it comes back around. So in a sense, not everything is new. And I was thinking about this, because I got to read you these lyrics. I know you've heard the song before. Anybody remember the song by the Judds? Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. I'm going to read the lyrics, okay? Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like this world's going crazy. And Grandpa, take me back to yesterday when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Did lovers really fall in love to stay and stand beside each other come what may? Was a promise really something people kept, not just something they would say and then forget? Did families really bow their heads to pray? Did daddies really never go away? Oh, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Yeah. Okay, I could go on forever. But you guys are pretty familiar with the song, I'm sure. Now, you know that song's almost 30 years old? 1986? But as a kid, I remember loving that song. And I remember asking my grandfather, because I remember I listened to the song, you know, and I my grandpa was this big, burly, like, you know, tattooed, like, he could just kill you by looking at you, you know, like, he was scary, okay? And I remember saying, Papa, like, tell me about the good old days, because I remember listening to that song, I was just a little kid, and he was just like, when he started telling me about the good old days, they didn't sound that good to me. Like, he started telling me, he said, oh, we had to walk to school 10 miles, you know, and he probably did. We had an outhouse. We didn't have electricity till we were 15 or 16. And look, I'm not picking, it was probably true. And like, maybe some of you have actually experienced that. But as a kid, I thought, this song's supposed to make me nostalgic and want the good old days. And saying, Papa, I don't really know if I want the good old days. They don't sound too good to me. And my grandfather had 11 siblings. I mean, and they lived in like a 3-bedroom house. I remember telling him, I was like, anyway, when you tell a story, it has no point. Getting back, what I really wanted to say is about that is sometimes we could be nostalgic and say, man, things are getting so bad in our culture. But let's be honest. Sometimes it's really just a cycle. I mean, sometimes it cycles out. Some people will say, man, it was so good back in 1950. In the 20th century, more people were killed than ever in the history of the world. It wasn't all that good. There was wars and there was some bad stuff going on, you know. And there was the Great Depression. I mean, there was some stuff that was not good. But we all tend to romanticize, you know. The 90s were great for me. You know, I loved Nintendo 64 and Surge Soda. But I'm probably not going to be able to go back. So anyway, but nothing is really new under the sun. It kind of just rotates throughout life. And lastly, number 6, we can't actually figure this thing out alone. Okay? Because this is Solomon who's wiser than you and I are. He's richer than any of us in this room are. Seemingly got it all together. Now look with me at what he says, verses 12 to 18. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So, first thing I want to just say is, yeah, he's wise, but this guy's saying, I went out and I searched and I applied myself. And it made me think like, man, I'm pretty guilty because I don't know how much I've searched and really applied myself. Sometimes I just go by with the bare minimum in the Christian life. But then he says, God has given us this unhappy business. So he's not very happy with what God gave him. But verse 14, he says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. So he's experienced it all. And behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Now that imagery is pretty interesting. Striving after the wind. He basically says, I tried in life when I was young. I worked hard. I worked myself up. All these type of things like we all do. Okay? He said it was like trying to chase wind. If you saw somebody just in our pasture behind the church just doing like this most of the time, I mean, you would think they're crazy. And he says, if you're just trying to find meaning out of life by chasing more money, more wealth, more wisdom, more babes, more guys, whatever you're trying to chase, it's like striving after the wind. And it'll never give you the meaning that you're looking for. Sorry for my example sometimes go a little too far. Get excited. Verse 15. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So he's saying, that's a proverb right there. He's saying, whatever's been made that way, it is God who made them. You can't change that, okay? Now, verse 16, he says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were in Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is but striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So he basically says, I got all this knowledge. God gave me all this knowledge, and I searched for all this knowledge. And he said, that's kind of like striving after the wind too. Like if we just know this book and we don't ever apply it, that's all we're doing. Driving after the wind. So, but I do like verse 18. Now, this is probably silly, but it says, in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Some of you wonder why I'm not too handy with them hammers and changing oil and some of this. See, the more you know, much vexation will come upon me. So, it will increase sorrow. So, that's biblical whenever you... Okay. Went too far. No, but it is true. Sometimes the more... Have you ever met a really smart person? Not me. But have you ever really met a really smart person that they're so smart they're actually kind of stupid? Like, they've got so much knowledge that you meet them and you try to talk to them and it's all they're doing is increasing sorrow because of their wisdom. And... anyway, I've met people that way, but it can be that way sometimes. But as I wrap this up, I know I've been kind of too silly today. Please forgive me. But here's the truth: when it comes to meaning in life, this is a guy who, compared to you and I, had everything you and I probably have ever imagined. Because let's be honest: some of us, whether we have it or not, we have been envious of others at some point. At some point, we have saw somebody else's shiny new toy, and we said, man, if I could only have that, it would be really nice. We've all done that in life. And let me tell you, what we get from Solomon in just this introduction chapter, he says, I've been everywhere. I've never found any type of meaning that really is worth it. I've never found the payoff yet. He says, we're not really unique. Another generation is going to come. I'm going to die. I'm not in control. Nothing really is new. It's just a cycle of life. And he said, I'm smart, one of the smartest men on in the world, and it just causes me stress and sorrow. So what's the answer? You know, the sad part about Ecclesiastes is, as we're going to continue to go through this, he doesn't really have good answers. Okay? He doesn't really have an application to his problems. But guys, on the other side of the new covenant, we do. Because think, this is the Old Testament. This is 1,000 years before Jesus would come. And he's just saying, man, this... And look, I'm not saying Solomon's not in heaven or something, but he didn't have that security like we have. I mean, the lamb has been slain. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go pay some extra tithes or burn some incense for our sins. I mean, it's all been done through Jesus' sacrifice for us once and for all. And you know what's the interesting thing about Ecclesiastes? Even though it doesn't really mention God all that much throughout the book, and when it does, it only uses Elohim, which is the generic name. It never says Lord. I don't think it ever says Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. And it doesn't have anything about Jesus. Like a lot of Old Testament books point to Jesus, and they have a messianic prophecy where they point to a Savior that's going to come. Jesus is absolutely absent from the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? His presence is not there. But let me tell you, the fact that his presence is not there, the fact that his absence is there actually shows his presence. Because here's the thing. For you and I, if you feel like this sometimes in life where you say, I just keep trying. I just keep messing up. I just can't get it right. I keep striving. And all I get is wind. Wind, wind, wind. I want to let you know that... instead, you actually need to go under the blood of the Lamb, and you need to accept Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus, because he is the answer to his problems in this story. Yeah. And guess what? He's the answer to our problems too. And even the New Testament says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, he says, what profit it is if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? So guys, if you and I, we keep this experiment in life like Solomon, I'm glad that Solomon got to the end of his life and he said, I tried all this stuff. None of it works. Like if Christians actually try to live the way God really wants us to and trust it in his wisdom and his knowledge above our wants and desires, we change the world. We'd have to build a bigger fellowship hall. Not just because we want to be a big old church, because we want people to see the real deal. When they see the real deal, they stay. And that's nothing that you and I can do apart from his grace.